Great to be with you guys again. Looking forward to just unpacking for you in 2 Timothy. For those of you who weren't here last week, we started a new series in 2 Timothy, thinking about guarding the gospel and building the church. If you've read much about Paul's life through the gospels in Acts and through the letters, what we'll find out in Paul is we have a guy here sold out for Jesus. It's a guy who met Jesus in an amazing way. Now let me say, however we meet Jesus, it's an amazing thing. Why? Because in John's gospel, Jesus tells us that we've been born again. Something spiritual takes place in us where before we were dead to Jesus, dead to spiritual things, and we became alive through the Spirit. Something supernatural taking place. But the circumstances by which Paul came to know Jesus was one where he was literally an enemy of the gospel and of the church. In fact, in the church's infancy, Paul was involved in instigating the downfall. That was his job, to bring down the church. He went around towns and villages attacking Christians, gathering them together and putting them to trial and putting them in prison. This was the heartbeat of Paul. That's what his life was about. And he thought he was being zealous for God. He thought that the truth of Christ was an abomination against God. That this wasn't the Christ. And there are many people today, maybe many people, some people here, who don't know Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. And Paul came to find out that Jesus was the Christ through a miraculous vision that he received. He met Jesus. He was blinded by him. And Jesus calls out to him, Saul, that which was his name before, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who are you? He's Jesus. And in those few weeks and days that followed that, Paul came from being an enemy of the gospel, working to bring down the church, to his whole purpose about the spreading of the gospel and the building up of the church. That's what God does to us. He takes us from being those who don't really care about the gospel, don't really care about God's plans and purposes, and change us through his Spirit so that more and more and more our lives become conformed and transformed and reorientated around the purpose of God, which is a people for himself. If we don't understand that, we won't really understand Christianity. We won't really understand the church, the family. And we won't really understand this letter. This letter is about God's purposes being fulfilled, God's purposes continuing on, so that God will have a people for himself through the blood of Christ, through his death and resurrection, through the power of the Spirit that now lives in them. And this gospel message, this most important message, Christ died for sins, so that you might have forgiveness. This message going out to every corner of the world. And Paul, as he writes this letter, that's what he's concerned about. He's not concerned about his own welfare. He's not concerned about temporary things, though he does ask someone to bring a coat to him because it's getting a bit chilly. He's focused and interested on the gospel continuing on. And Timothy, being one of his mentors and apprentices, he wants to make sure that he's going to continue on what he started. And we talked a little bit last week about gospel legacy. What is the point of having a legacy that lasts one generation? Well, it's not really a legacy, is it, actually? So what's the point of doing it? We need to be people who are passing the gospel on so that the legacy, the truth of the gospel, will continue. And the great thing is that we know, Jesus says, he will build the church. So in one sense, we don't need to worry about the overall legacy. We just need to worry about our part in keeping that legacy going. The truth of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ crucified for sins, Repentance and faith is the key to human and society transformation. Well, you might say, how does that work, Jez? That's like a belief. How can like a belief in a spiritual thing change society? Surely government and economics and other stuff changes society. No. People make up society. People make up government. People make up plans and purposes. It's only from a changed heart that the kingdom starts to come. It's only from a changed heart that society can change, because people need to change. The reason we make the laws that we make is because they seem fit and right to us. Our mind sees things in a certain way and we think that's good. The reason why our society values certain things or doesn't value other things is because people believe those things to be important, because in their heart they treasure them. The only way for God to have a people for himself, for there to be the sort of change that we're all deeply longing for in our societies, is when the gospel, the truth of what Christ has done, his love for people, their belief in his love, the relationship that comes through confession and faith, and the life that comes through the Spirit of Christ living in people, that's the only way these purposes can come about. And Paul is concerned about that. He wants the gospel to be guarded and the church to be built up. I don't know if you've been listening to the radio this week, but it might have been a slow news week. They say that, don't they, sometimes? But there was a whole day when on Radio 5 Live, and I was traveling for a couple of hours in the car, and it was all about the Army's new recruitment advert. I don't know if anybody else heard this. It was probably on all sort of news channels. It didn't seem that significant to me, but obviously it was a slow news day, so it was on all the time. And essentially what they were saying was, look, there was much debate about it, saying, look, it's nice that the Army is trying to bring out things like, I think the advert is on here somewhere, actually. Oh, this is the one before. Let's do this one. So this is a new one, or part of the new one. Where basically the Army's trying to be more feeling, more kind of kind. You belong here. We're all inclusive. We'll take care of one another. I suppose a bit more touchy-feely. And obviously lots of folks who are in the Army are like, yeah, that's lovely. Of course, people can come of all different types of people, and you can be emotional in the Army, and yes, you can practice your religion in the Army, and you can be on all sorts of different types of people in the Army. But the reality is that the life of a soldier is hard. The life of the soldier is faces lots of hardship and struggles, and together they overcome. You know, we don't not overcome. How is these sort of more touchy-feely thing going to attract people with the right sort of caliber who are able to say, we are going to overcome. We are going to face those difficulties and those challenges. And the previous one that they had used was, Army, be the best. So very sort of, you know, be the best. Come to the Army. We only want the best. Don't bother coming. They've even got ones before where it says, don't join the Army if you don't want to be the best. And I understand what they're getting at. And maybe Paul, in a little way here, is trying to say something fairly similar to Timothy. He wants to say to Timothy, you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared for the hardship of the life that comes from being a good Christian soldier, a good follower of Christ. You've got to be able to face the hardships, the tragedies of life in such a way that you're going to overcome. Paul had experienced himself desertion. He describes later on in this letter how people have deserted him. How they've gone back, they've taken the easy road. The Christian life is the narrow path. It's not the broad path. It's the narrow path, and it's hard. It's full of dangers and perils and hardships. If we don't keep the truth of the gospel close to us, if we don't keep the truth and the reality of what it means to be one of his followers close to us, we will not overcome. And Paul is concerned, as much for us, I suppose, in future as he writes this letter, as for Timothy. What will Timothy be like? Will Timothy be like these other guys who have followed me, who have been close to me, who say they love the gospel, but then when it comes to it, when it gets tough, when people are against you, they're going to fall away? The Christian life is glorious, it's beautiful, it's the one true life. There is no other life that's worth living than the life that is with Christ. But it's not easy. There are going to be things that happen in your lifetime, either to you or to those who are close to you, either through the sin of the world or your own sin, that is going to cause you to make a choice. Do I persevere or do I desert? Do I keep going or do I hold back? And so Paul, as he writes here, is concerned about this. There's three things I just want to bring out to you. I'm just going to read the passage, but three things that I want to bring out to you in this passage. And the first one is, for the gospel to be guarded and for the church to be built up, we must overcome the spirit of cowardice. What does he say here? He says in these two verses, for this reason I remind you to fan to flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. The first thing that we need to know is that we need to overcome the spirit of cowardice. We need to overcome the spirit of fear. Every soldier faces fear, but not every soldier deserts. Every Christian faces fears on a daily basis, but not every Christian deserts. It's the reality of the Christian life. If we guard the gospel, if we treasure it, if we love it in our hearts, the church will be built up and we will not desert. Yeah, but it seems to me that in Christendom today, there are many forms of cowardice or desertion from the cause which are acceptable. One of them is unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. A shirking of responsibility. Yeah? When we don't do what we say we're going to do. Maybe something gets in the way, maybe something's hard, and we don't persevere. Fear takes hold of our hearts, and we take the easy route in faithfulness either to Christ or to one another or to whatever it is that we've committed to, because it's the easier path. We faced fear, and we've let it control us. And that's what cowardice is. It's when fear controls us, when the decisions that we make are controlled by fear. So unfaithfulness is one of those things that we might just go, oh, well, I just couldn't quite do it. And we write it off as, it's okay. It doesn't really matter. And yet, it does matter. Unfaithfulness to our word, unfaithfulness to Christ, affects the gospel and the building up of the church. Second thing is laziness or shirking responsibility. We've heard much talk about the extension of the teenage years, the adolescent years into the 30s. We have a culture where people don't seem to grow up as quick as they did in previous years. There will be time where people are working, you know, 14, 15, 16, earning a wage to support their family. That money going back into the family pot and not going to them personally. What a shock now that would be if people who lived in families had to give their money to their parents. There would be an uproar, wouldn't there? But there were days when people took on that responsibility and said, you know what? If my family are in need, I will work so that they can have the money, and my responsibility is not just for myself, it's for other people. But now we have a generation, it's very difficult to get them off their backsides to do anything. And when you do, you know, people get upset that you're asking them to volunteer or something. It's like we've got a country where we look after one another, but we don't want to give anything back. This is not just in church, this is our society. We have lost that sense of responsibility, and it's led to laziness and shirking responsibility. The same can be in the church. Just come and get a little bit lazy. Somebody else will do it. Yeah? Somebody else will sort this out or do that. Oh, it doesn't really matter if I'm faithful in my giving to the church. Somebody else will cover the family bills. Cowardice. Why? Because somewhere along the line, fear has caused us to say, I think my needs are greater than other people's needs. I don't think the Lord will provide for me if blank, 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 blank. You fill in the words. When fear controls us, we can become lazy and we can shirk. We can also retreat. We find it difficult, the opposition that we face, and we, when we hear the word of God, we are like, I'm not sure I've heard it. There seems to be a couple of things, hard things in the way of this plan coming to be. Maybe I never heard God right. Maybe he never spoke those words. And so we retreat to the path of least resistance when trouble or difficulty or challenge comes our way. We reinterpret or we misinterpret, or we simply just don't trust and believe in God. Again, fear leads us to cowardice, the cowardice of retreat. And then avoidance. Sometimes we just like to avoid. Put our heads down and hope that nobody will call us into the firing line. Hopefully, if we stay on the sidelines, the life of hardship of the Christian will not come our way. Not only is that cowardice, also, it's just not true. Whether you believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus, hardship will come our way. It's only about the means by which we're able to overcome the hardship that really matters. Christ has given us a way to overcome. But we have to overcome this natural fear that could lead to cowardice in our life, because it's there on a daily basis. It's sown into our flesh. Yeah? And of course, we've received now the Spirit. We're a new creation, but that Spirit dwells in the old flesh. And so this battle, as Galatians 6 describes it, is going on constantly between the flesh, the Spirit that is drawn to fear and self-preservation, and the Spirit of God that calls us not to preserve our life, but to lay it down for a greater and grander cause. So the first thing we need to do, we learn from Paul here, is that to guard the gospel and to build the church, we must overcome the spirit of cowardice. But we overcome the spirit of cowardice by fanning into flame the Spirit. So for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands, or laying on of my hands. So Paul is saying here, look, you've got to be careful of the spirit of fear, the spirit of cowardice, but you can overcome it because you've been giving a gift, yes? And this gift is the Spirit of God in you that you can fan into flame, and this fanning into flame is not more of the Holy Spirit. I don't like it when people say that. You can't get more of him. You have got him or you haven't got him. But what you can do is that you can fan into flame his control over your life, his influence over your life. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be controlled by the spirit of fear that leads to cowardice. Be controlled by the spirit of God, which has been a gift being given to you, and fan it into flame. So this is a gift from God, yeah? It's something that he has given to us. Yes? And it's his work. We cannot light the flame. Unlike Andy starting his fire, we cannot light the flame. God lights the flame in our hearts. It's a gift. That's his work. Our work is to fan it into flame, to nurture it, to celebrate, which means it can be neglected. Oh, how many Christians who receive this spirit of power, this spirit of love, this spirit of self-control are like the second picture that Andy showed us. Just dim, as if nothing's going on. It's not producing any heat, any influence, any power, any purpose. It's just lying completely dormant in their life, and they're just waiting for Jesus to rescue them. Either because the spirit of fear is still ruling their life, so they can't possibly risk anything for Jesus, or that everybody else around them is doing exactly the same, and this is just par for the course. They feel quite able because they do read their Bible, and they do pray, and they do serve once a week somewhere, and they do go through the religious things that needs to be done. Maybe they don't even know that the fire can burn brighter than it is. Paul again is concerned. Listen, look at my life. Look at the flame burning in my life. I'm willing to give up my life even unto death for the cause of Christ. Look at me, look at Christ. I'm following in his footsteps, who gave up his life for this cause. That's how bright the fire can burn in your life if you let it, and if you encourage it, if you nurture it, if you celebrate it. John Tyndall, a friend, said these four things when he spoke on this passage. I wrote them down because I thought it was quite helpful. That the way in which we fan the flame is through these things, or at least these things. Heart engagement in the scriptures. We've got when we read about Jesus, we see how beautiful he is and is how wonderful his words are and how perfectly wise they are. It starts to fan into flame and excitement. And this is true when we're a believer and when we weren't a believer, because when we start to unpack the word with people who aren't believers, it starts to inflame an interest in the gospel, yeah? Because there's power in the word. The truth will set you free. And so we have this wonderful word, the scriptures, and sometimes we're just so fearful to let it speak into our lives. We're so sometimes lazy and ill-disciplined so that we barely let any oxygen of the scriptures go through the fire, the gift that's already there. And that's an encouraging thing to know, isn't it? That you have got this burning, raging fire in you already, the Spirit of God. It's just whether you inflame it. You've got that possibility. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be anybody special. You don't have to have any special gifts or abilities to have this Holy Spirit living in you. You've got him if you know Jesus. It's the Spirit of Christ in you. And so, we must be disciplined and enjoy reading the scriptures. It will burn. It will bring oxygen to that flame. But also, we must be those who our heart engages with prayer. Not just ritual prayer by saying a few things that make us feel good, but our heart's engagement in that prayer, as in we're seeking to petition Christ for those that we love, for those who are lost, and those things in our lives that we are engaging in our heart in glorifying God through prayer, being thankful for all that he's given to us, declaring his wonders and his mighty acts over and over again. These things will inflame your heart for Jesus. You'll start to see him as more beautiful. And when he becomes that greater treasure in your life, then working for his purposes will become sweeter, more satisfying, and easier. in our hearts, and we'll be able to stand up against the devil's schemes. Thirdly, our heart engagement in his people. What do I mean by that? Well, there's, as Andy encouraged us to do today, there's an encouragement that comes from being with his people. Satan loves to separate us. He loves to take us and isolate us because he knows that to penetrate us or to speak fear into our hearts is so much easier when we're not around other people. When we're around other people who love Jesus, who are putting Jesus first, it's almost like, it's not, you know, it's like a spiritual defense mechanism, yeah? Because when he speaks into your heart, you've got these other people speaking the truth to you, you know? You're not on your own. That's why, you know, the army, they all stick together. They don't leave a man or a woman behind in battle. No, they are one group together working as a unit. And so his people are the same. A source of constant encouragement when we're discouraged, when we, when the fear comes to rack our hearts, where we are tempted to desert the purpose and the plans of God, his people speak. His people stand. His people stand alongside and stand before and stand behind to say, this is what it means to follow Christ. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep pressing forward. You will have victory because Christ has given you a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. And then finally, in worship, just that sense of worshiping in spirit and truth, that humble submission before God, where I'm not just talking about sung worship, I am talking about all of life, but there is something about coming together to worship that helps us. But just declaring and worshiping and putting God first in our life, it will start to fan the flame. It's like when we put something first, I'm trying to think of an example. I don't know. I want to go to the gym, yeah? I can think about going to the gym all I like, yeah? It can be an aspiration. I want to get fit. But I have to actually go and prioritize it and say, I think this is important. I have to kind of like worship it in that sense. I'm not putting it first, by the way, I'm just saying. But in some way, I have to say it's important enough to go and do it. It's the same with worship. When we worship, it's like we're saying, God, your plans and your purposes, you are the most important thing. That's what we're doing. No one else is like you. You are first. You are the one that's worthy. And we do it, it speaks like a word over us that then encourages us to continue to be people who put it first. Am I making sense? I hope so. So we fan it into flame through our heart's engagement in Scripture, our heart's engagement in prayer, heart's engagement with God's people, and our heart's engagement in worship. But then thirdly, to guard the gospel and build the church, we must overcome the spirit of cowardice by fanning into flame the spirit of love, of power, love, and self-control. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. How do we know that the spirit is inflamed and on fire in our lives? We start to experience and display the characteristics of that spirit. Paul here is saying this, look, it's not fear that will characterize you and cowardice. No, what will now start to characterize you is the character of the spirit that is in you, which is of power, love, and self-control. We will have lives where we are able to say no to our flesh. He gives us the power to stand up against the enemy's schemes. He gives us the power in our lives to stand silent in the face of accusation. He gives us the power to be meek in the face of strength or rejection. He gives us the power to be confident even though we have been defeated and we are weak. He gives us the power to love people who hate us or love people who are difficult. He gives us the power to be kind and generous. He gives us the power to put his purposes first. He gives us the power to read his word. He gives us the power to worship. He gives us the ability to do all these things. His spirit is the one who enables us to do all things through Christ, and it comes from God. But he also gives us love. It gives us an increased affection for Christ. That our passions for Christ don't just stay dim, but they become real and full and bursting. That there's a great deal of celebration and excitement in knowing Christ and being part of his kingdom and his church and his purposes. It gives us a love for those who are hard to love. It gives us a love in a way, he gives us his love because our love has limits and boundaries. He gives us that capacity to serve in such a way that we are willing to deny ourselves. This is the sort of kind and generous love that characterizes Christ and his Spirit that lives and dwells in us. And then self-control. It gives us the ability to control ourselves. This is not a description of where the control is coming from. Some self-control sounds like it means myself controls. No. Self-control is the ability to control yourself. And the only way you control yourself is by something outside of yourself, which is the Holy Spirit. That ability to say no to sin. The ability to not give up when it gets hard. To not give in to the emotions or the feelings or the challenges that come from the situation around us. It's a self-control. To stay firm and fixed on the plans and the purpose of God. To keep our promises that we have made to other people. And to do the tasks that he has asked us to do. And to do them well and with joy. When we are controlled by the Spirit, we'll see an increase in the control in our mind and its thoughts. We'll see an increase in the control of our attitudes, an increase in the control of our tongue and the words that we speak. We'll see an increase in the control of our emotions and its moods. We'll see an increase in the control of our eyes and its desires. We'll see an increase in the control of our hearts, our heart and its affections. We'll see an increase in the control of our body and its actions. The Spirit that conquers cowardice will conform you to the likeness of Christ. The most brave, the most loving, the most self-controlled man that we know is Jesus Christ, and he is our Savior. And he has given us his Spirit to live in us, that we can fan into flame, so that fear does not define us, and that we do not give up the task and the purposes and the love that we have for him, but that we will plow on, just like Paul, for the kingdom purposes, that there will be a people for himself that will know him. There is no greater cause. There is no greater purpose. He has called us into that. And he's given us the means to do that. How will this lead to the gospel being guarded and the church being built up? Well, the Spirit of power will give us the ability to serve. The Spirit of love, the Spirit that is love, will give us the heart to serve. And the Spirit that is self-control will give us the stamina to serve. Good Christian soldiers, the task is great and the enemy can in our flesh seem greater. He loves to bring you to the spirit of fear so that you might desert. Not just desert Jesus as in, I'm turning my back on you, but desert what he is calling you to do and what his purpose is for you to do. Do not take the easy path. Do not be controlled by fear. Let the Spirit that God is in you control you. And to do that, fan it into flame. Yeah, be encouraged by the word, be encouraged by other people, be encouraged in your worship, be encouraged in, and I've forgotten the last one, doesn't matter. Anyway, be encouraged. The only way that we can overcome is to fan in the flame the Spirit that he has given us as a gift. What a beautiful gift. You have the Spirit of God in you that can rage like a mighty fire. So you stand firm, that you do not give up, and you are able to grow in your love and your affections and the things that you're doing for Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. He does not leave us to our own ways. He doesn't leave us to give up. We are quitters and cowards by nature. Fact. Every one of us. You can't overcome it by just trying to do better. You can't overcome it by putting all your effort in. The only way you can overcome it is by fanning into flame the affection of Christ that leads to a life of humble, committed service for his kingdom. When we do that, not only the gospel, but the truth and the power of the gospel will be passed on from one generation to the next generation, and the church will grow because people will see the life that we live and say, I like it. I like it. It's real. It's not some fake religion. It's not some religious exercise. This is a real faith where these guys have got the power to control, you know, to change and be transformed. I want to be part of that. That's what God has for us. I'm just going to invite these guys just up to sing. I think the right response to this, whilst there is much thought of reflection, that we should do, I think you should ask yourself, where in your life do you think that you are tempted to be controlled by fear? Where in your life are you tempted to be controlled by fear that you might become cowardice? Then I want you to ask yourself, in what ways could I fan into flame the Spirit of God that has been given to me as a gift more than I already do? What could I do? What's my work? We know what his work is. How could I do that? But finally, I think we should worship and declare and be thankful for the gift that he's given to us, that he's put in us, that we have fire at all in us, is a miraculous thing. Let's declare that his glory, his personhood is way more valuable than us. Yeah? As in, like, he is the first in our hearts. That's the starting place for fanning into flame, to declare how great he is so that our affections are stirred for him.